Good evening. It is truly good to be here and to be able to be with you this afternoon. And thank you for joining us here. I know there's some that are unable to and joining us online, and we're thankful for you and your encouraging words so often that we receive, and letting us know about your fellowship with us. We're thankful for that. You don't have to worry about the basketball tournament if that's in the back of your mind right now, a game going on. We know your bracket's not any good. It's trash. It's garbage. It's over with. There's no way. You don't have a perfect bracket anymore. Even if you pick by mascot, what was your favorite color of your team, whatever you pick, you're not right anymore. So that doesn't matter. So we're just going to be here, and we're going to study God's Word about something that does matter. And we're going to talk about something that's not entirely madness. If you want to follow along and you want to turn to Genesis chapter 4, we're going to read the first part of this story of Cain and Abel. And we'll get some thoughts concerning Abel and his life. It says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was the keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. And its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. The story of Cain and Abel is one that is known far and wide. It is synonymous with family squabbles, hatred of our own kinsmen, and outright murder of your brother. Many, even those who are not of the faith, are aware of this statement made by Cain and his murder in verse 9, when he says, am I my brother's keeper? In reference to saying, well, how am I supposed to keep up with them? How am I supposed to do all of this? How am I supposed to keep up with my brother? How am I supposed to keep up with whoever it might be? People even of the world will quote Cain in saying that. We are familiar with this story and the result of this story and the curse upon Cain. But I don't want us to think so much about the hatred and the jealousy and the murder, but rather this evening I want us to take some time and think about what is mentioned in these verses here about Abel. You know, we don't really have a whole lot about Abel. We just have about 3 verses, maybe 4 if we count and stretch some here, about Abel. Yes, it's a passage that lasts about 13 verses, but Abel's name is really only mentioned in just a few. But if we fast forward toward the end of the Bible, we find ourselves in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 4 where this is said about Abel. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And if we think about what we just read about Cain in Genesis chapter 4, God asked Cain, he said, why are you so down and out? If you do well and if you do right, your sacrifice will be accepted as well. But when you don't do right, your sacrifice is not accepted. So when speaking about Abel, through which his sacrifice, he was commended as righteous because of what Abel had done. He was righteous because of the faith that he had in offering his sacrifice. And here in this last phrase, this last line in this PowerPoint here, the last breath of verse 4, it says, and through his faith, though He died, He still speaks. Now, when we think about someone speaking from beyond the grave, we oftentimes think, well, how are they speaking? What are they saying? What do we mean by He still speaks though He died? And that's what I want us to kind of look at this evening. He being dead, yet He still speaks. And when we think about a funeral, and I've told Haley before, I said I don't really want a traditional funeral. I just like people to get together and have a good time, and they can do it, and they do it at my expense. That'll be fine. I don't mind. You can make fun of me, make all jokes, say stuff about me. That'll be just fine. But when we are at a funeral, and we're kind of extending some of the things that maybe the person who has passed would want us to say, maybe a little bit, and perhaps it's some of the things that we have learned from them in our lives that we attempt to share with the audience and with the friends and with the family. We're sharing kind of as a way we're being a voice for them, although they have died. And so we're kind of like speaking on their behalf in some regards and in some ways. And I think about Abel and I go, well, who's speaking for him? And in what way is Abel still speaking? And I think it all keys back into the very first thing that is mentioned about Abel here in this verse 4 of Hebrews 11, where it says this, by faith Abel. By faith Abel. See, Abel, although having died, he is still speaking to those who were to come after him, and the faith that he had in which he offered his sacrifices. So it is the linchpin, if you will. This is the part to really focus on. It is the faith of Abel. Well, what is faith? Well, by faith, it says here, Abel offered. So we have, pardon my English here, this is an action verb, okay? So he is offering, he is being moved by his faith and doing something about it. And offered reflects this idea of obedience. He is obeying, and so he is being moved to action. Much like when we think about Abraham in verse 8 of this same chapter, by faith Abraham obeyed. By faith Abraham obeyed. He was moved. How was he moved? He obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. So when you think about really faith, and moving and being, you know, having action associated with the faith, Abraham is really a fine example of that, because he said, hey, Abraham, I'm going to give you this great place. All right, well, where is this place? Well, it's over there, and I know you hadn't been there yet, and I know you don't know how to get there, but you just trust me, and you just go, and I'll give it to you. And Abraham said, well, okay, I'll just go. So when we think about faith in and of itself, faith is not just merely a willingness to accept facts regarding the Lord. Now, it took me a long time to think of how to word that right and put it up there. But this is what I'm trying to say. It's not just saying, yeah, I know all that's true. That's not really faith. That's not really what we're talking about. It's not just this thing like, well, I'm going to give you this question, and I'm going to give you this questionnaire. Can you answer all the questions right? You know, and we're going to get this test back. And we'll look at it, and we'll see if you make an A, a B, a C, a D, or an F. You know, we'll look at that, and we'll discuss it. It's not this idea of knowing the right and the wrong answers. Faith is not just this idea of, well, I know all that's true. I know that really happened. Because faith is something that is called to action. You see, in James chapter 2 and verse 18, actions, and in other verses and passages as well, actions are nearly always associated with faith. It's not just like saying there's not really any that I could recall or find where it was like this person had faith and they didn't do anything. They always did something. They were always moved and motivated by their faith. Well, that person's got faith. That's not where it is. And James chapter 2 and verse 18, he goes into this idea. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. You show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You know, visualizing faith. When we visualize faith, it is associated with actions of belief. People showing their trust in God. And showing that to others, maybe on purpose and sometimes just by default, about the way that they live and the things that they do. Because they are so full of faith, it's like, well, this has become who they are as a child of God. There are some instances where we're like, well, this is a great opportunity, you know, because I've got this storm of life over me. You know, this is a great opportunity for me to show my faith, and so I'm going to do that. And so you really dedicate yourself to being an example of faith and trusting God even in uncommon circumstances. But there are some that just, this is just the way they live because they really are a child of God and they're moved by faith and their trust of God and say, you know, I'm going to live this way and I'm going to do these things. And I think that's where Abel falls in. It wasn't like, I'm going to show the world, I'm going to rock the world and I'm going to upset my brother by offering this sacrifice. By faith to God, you know, and that's going to make him mad, and it's going to kill me, and that'll be an example to the world. No, that's just who Abel was. That's just who he had become. Was someone who did things by faith. So where does faith come from, and where did Abel get his faith? Well, we think of the very basic principles. Where does faith come from? Well, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it tells us, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And in some versions say hearing by the words of Christ. And I think rightly so, we could probably use those interchangeably. Well, in Genesis chapter 4, we see that both Cain and Abel are offering up sacrifices. So somehow, both of them knew that that's what they were supposed to do. Well, how did they know that? Well, Adam and Eve could have told them, you know, their mama and daddy. They could have told them. God could have told them directly that he wanted this. And truth be known, I really don't know the answer. However, I can, you know, kind of look and say, hey, somehow Abel was able to perform and offer a sacrifice by faith. Cain had been afforded the same opportunities to offer a sacrifice by faith, but he didn't. They somehow knew that they needed to offer a sacrifice, and so they did it. Well, how did they know? Well, they had to have heard this from God in some way, shape, form, or fashion. Now, we could lead us into a big, long study of where was the first sacrifice performed. And if we go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, remember in Genesis 3, we have had the fall of man and they ate of the fruit. And so God gives everybody their own, you know, difficulties that they're going to have to bear in life, for man, woman, and the serpent. And then at the end, just as he is giving them the boot out of Eden, he takes an animal and kills it and gives them that as clothing to cover themselves. Because before they were walking around naked and saw nothing wrong with it. They made themselves their own made something out of fig leaves, made clothing. God said that wasn't good enough. And so he takes this animal skin and covers them. And some would argue that that was the first sacrifice. Well, it doesn't word it that way. I'm not going to argue that. No, that's definitely not a sacrifice because the Bible doesn't say it was a sacrifice. And I'm also not going to stand on the other side and say that definitely was a sacrifice because something died and they sinned and now God's had to do this for them. I think an argument could be made either way. But for sure, in Genesis 4, there is, you know, offering of goods for the purpose of sacrificing it out of myself and giving it to God. Being done by Cain and Abel. And that can only come from knowing what God wants and striving to please God, because that's exactly what God told Cain. And if you do well and you do right, you will be pleasing too. So they have this conversation going on between God and man of saying, this is how you please me. These are the things that I expect out of you. And so they obviously had the Word of God Himself delivering this to them. That part, I think, is, you know, that's a little bit of my opinion based on why it's my opinion. So we may not know exactly what was spoken by God concerning the sacrifices man was to keep within the first earthly family, but we can rightly understand that they were instructed to sacrifice. We can understand this, that God is watching, and He is watching all things. And Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. The case of Abel reveals that God is observing the lives of those He created. He is able to see His creation, and He is able to look at them and know what is going on with them, and not even going as far as knowing what is in their heart and the intent of their heart, not just simply seeing as man sees. We are not free to live as we please, accountable to no one but ourselves, but we are held accountable to God. And we're going to have to give Him an account of that. This is true worship. This is true of the entire sphere of our lives and every activity that we do. If we simply sit down to truly worship Him, we are accountable to Him in all ways. And we will be held accountable in the way that we worship. Whether we worship Him the way that He desires, and it is more than just us coming from a sincere heart and saying, you know, well, I really meant it for good. Because He has given us the directions in which we are and how we are to worship Him. He has given us the proper object in Himself, a genuine disposition of the mind, the attitude that we are supposed to have, and the adherence to the proper format, the things that we are supposed to do. If you think about what Jesus tells the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4, verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. So, there is this idea that we must worship Him in the right way, in the way that we would have Him, the way that He would have us to worship Him. When Cain brought his sacrifice, it wasn't, I don't believe anything in here says that Cain did it with an insincere heart. Or that he was bringing the sacrifice to a foreign god. Or he was bringing the sacrifice to an idol that he had construed. But rather, he had taken it upon himself to worship God the way that he wanted to worship Him. When he brought the fruit of the ground, there is no textual reason for us to think that this was less than honest attempt to worship God as he saw fit. You know, he was really giving up part of the things that he had grown as he was one who was a tiller of the ground. He is one who was to tend to the vineyard and grow a garden and such. But we're able to see and understand substitutions are not allowed by God. Jeroboam, and I believe this is some of where y'all have been looking at on Wednesday evenings in the auditorium class. Jeroboam not only found this out, but he also found it out for all of Israel. And taking the idea that he was going to substitute maybe some of the things that God wanted and God said and God had declared, and he's going to take that upon himself. In 1 Kings chapter 12, in verse 25, it says, then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and lived there, and he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, this is what he says. Remember, this is king of Israel, divided kingdom. Here he is. Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David if this people go up and offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then the heart of this people will turn again to their Lord and to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. That was what was in Jeroboam's heart. And so he is going to find a way to appease his people because he understands that man inherently has a void in his heart of knowing that there is God and that they need to worship him. So Jeroboam says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm not going to let them go down to Jerusalem, because, you know, if they go back to Jerusalem, they're going to fall in love with God again, and they're going to serve Rehoboam down there in Judah, and it's just not going to work out for me, and they're going to end up with my head on a platter. So I can't have that. So he not only tried to hide Jerusalem, but went to building altars and establishing golden calves and giving them other things to worship in Bethel. The folly of Jeroboam was due to his arrogance and his self-serving happiness over the true worship to God. And this eventually condemned not only Jeroboam, but Israel as well. Excuse me. So when we look at this idea of true worship, there's no substitutions that we can give. Thus, whereas Abel offered his gifts by faith, Cain brought his by sight. Emotion, personal judgment, etc. There's vast differences between the two approaches. Bringing one by faith and bringing one by sight. And Cain and Abel are the examples, unfortunately, to the demise of both of them. Of how one ending in death and one ending in, you know, a curse. The two approaches that we can see and how one has a problem and how one can wholly commit themselves to God and the world's going to hate them for it. As we see with Cain's actions, he is fueled by anger. He kind of has this idea of, am I not good enough, or what's wrong with my offering? And we can find out and look at Cain's works to see that Cain's actions equaled something that was evil, because when he was told no, the way that he reacted. We can see that Caleb's actions were righteous and that he was commended for his offering and his sacrifice. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, it says this, we should not be like Cain. Everyone agree? Yeah, probably shouldn't be like Cain. Probably shouldn't kill your brother. Be a good start. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. In much of the same regard, if we commit ourselves like Abel, sometimes the world is going to hate us. And they're going to seek out to kill us, to shut us up, to put us away, to quiet us. But that cannot stop us. It did not stop Abel from truly worshiping God the way that God desired to be worshiped. And it shouldn't stop us either. Choosing true worship over something of our own engineered mind is of utmost importance in our service to God. Abel's sacrifice was more excellent because he sought out the righteousness of God over himself. And because he did these things by faith. By faith. By active faith. In Hebrews 11, we're reminded time and time again of these heroes of faith. That we must not have idle faith, but active. That we must not sit and simply proclaim, but rather have true worship of spirit and truth. Like we mentioned in John 4, verse 24. We looked at that a moment ago. Honoring God as he is declared in his words. By faith, yet Abel still speaks. Influence lives on even after our death. We see this personally with those who have returned to the earth. We are able to look at people that have gone on before us, and we think back to their lives and the example that they had on us and who impacted us, maybe into who we are today. And we think about them and we think that, you know, the way that their influence is and who they were and the way that they lived their life influenced me. It's kind of, they're still, you know, continuing to speak to me. And the good things that they did are oftentimes, those people are the ones that set, you know, come to our mind far more than those who had lived as bad examples. The good things that they did. We think about one other that is no longer with us, but because of their faith and their actions, they're able to be brought up anytime the gospel is. In John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, it's where Mary comes to anoint the feet of Jesus. It says, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. You know, what she did was great and honorable and important. And Jesus commended her for this. He said in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 13, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in a memory of her. What she has done, the way that she has honored the Son of God, would be remembered. We recall frequently how Jesus was anointed to prepare His body as a sacrifice. And what a great tribute Mary paid in that, the fact that her story lives on because of the good that she did. But there was also some evil in this very same setting. And that was by Judas. Going back to the John chapter 12 account in verse 4, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now he said this in verse 6. It says, not because he cared anything about the poor, but because he kept the money bag and he helped himself to it. Remember that God sees all. He knows true worship. He knows real sacrifice. He knows real faith. He knows from the heart. Our words may utter praise to God, but within us, is it truly praising Him in our hearts somewhere else? God knows all. He spoke then, and He still speaks now. Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. God goes to Cain, and He says this, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now the evidence is still speaking. It is telling me what is going on. Abel did not just evaporate into eternal nothingness, as some would argue. Evidence still speaks. The actions that Abel had, they still speak as well. This is something that after death, our actions will carry on even after we have expired here on this earth. The way that we live and the things that we do will also live and speak on. Abel is speaking true faith to us today, and the question is, are we listening? Are we listening to what Abel is telling us, is that by faith Abel offered his sacrifice to God? What kind of faith do we have? Reference to what God mentions as His voice cries out to God. We think all the way back to the very beginning, to the very end of the scope of passages that we have looked at. Abel's voice is crying out. And today I tell you this, a voice is crying out for you that you would listen to. And that is the voice of the Savior who says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And all of this is made possible by the blood of Jesus that was poured out on the cross so that we all could have forgiveness of our sins. That same blood can wash you and cleanse you and make you white as snow even this evening. Give your subject to the Lord's invitation. Please come as we stand and as we sing.